Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, we're continuing our series, Creation Prayers in the Bible. The last two prayers we looked at that identified the Lord as creator within them were in the book of Job.
Mm-hmm.
Is the next prayer we'll be considering also in Job?
Well, Scott, the Almighty God and His work in creation is a major theme of the book of Job. However, in the passages where Job is talking directly to God and not just about God, I didn't find another prayer to God as the creator after Job 14, which we covered in our last program.
That is pretty surprising, isn't it?
Yeah, it was to me too. Of course, that doesn't mean Job doesn't identify the Lord as creator. In fact, he does so frequently. For example, when Job is discussing wisdom, listen to what he says in chapter 28. He asks this question in Job 28:12. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. He then goes on to explain that wisdom belongs to the Lord, the Creator. And so let's read what he says in the final six verses of chapter 28 concerning wisdom. Listen to what he says. Go ahead, start, Scott.
Verse 23, God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens.
When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt.
Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out.
And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding.
I am fascinated by the idea that Job understood God weighed the wind and measured the waters of the earth.
And in perfect balance. Something the evolutionists would claim was just another one of those fortunate chance occurrences on planet Earth.
Of course.
Enabling the existence of life. How much wisdom is involved in conjuring up the idea that the conditions found on Earth that make life possible on land, in the seas, and in the air are pure random luck?
I would say such rationalization is the antithesis of the fear of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
which means such thinking is devoid of wisdom.
Well, according to Job, that's exactly right. It's as though Job is making the case that all creation is exhibit A of the wisdom of God. But as much as I'd love to dwell on that principle for a while, we're going to consider the next prayer to the Creator, and as I said earlier, it's not in Job.
Well, the book that follows Job in the Bible is Psalms, and I have no doubt there will be a host of prayers identifying the Lord God as creator in Psalms.
There sure are, Scott. Over and over again, the Psalms address God by either praising and thanking Him, or describing Him or His works, or to make requests of Him. And frequently, the psalmist is thinking of the Creator as he speaks.
Or as he sings.
Ah, and prays.
Yes. So what is the first prayer to the Creator in the book of Psalms?
Well, Scott, it was easy to find and occurred early in the book. It's Psalm 8.
Great. Now, this is a psalm that is referenced many times and for many reasons in the context of creation.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, Dr. Scripture, I don't recall actually thinking of it as a prayer.
I admit, Scott, I hadn't really thought of it in that context either. But if prayer is speaking to God, Psalm 8 definitely fits our criteria for a prayer to the Creator. The first line is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth.
I'd say that is definitely speaking to the Lord. And it's David speaking, right?
Yes. And in fact, his intent seems to be that this prayer be sung.
Hmm.
The beginning of the psalm says, for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. I don't know what the Gittith is, but I assume it's some type of musical instrument, if the choir director is going to be including it in its use while singing this psalm. Don't you wish we had the musical score?
Well, yes, to hear how it would have sounded when a Hebrew choir was singing it in the court of the king or in the temple. I wonder why none of the music was saved as part of the Bible.
That's a rather profound question, Scott. Really? I mean, why not?
Yeah.
I sure don't know. But I guess one thing we could say is, the Word of God is inspired, but apparently the music it was accompanied by was not. If nothing else, it seems that that gives us creative freedom to sing His words in a variety of ways.
As some people have done with this very song.
I think that's pretty cool.
And one possible reason for that might be that what music may sound great with words of one language may not sound so good with another.
Well, music is something we'll enjoy in heaven, so we'll be able to try out lots of tunes.
Now, Dr. Scripture, is that your opinion or is that something Scripture says?
What, that we'll be singing in heaven?
Yeah.
Well, that's a good question, and I refer you to a scene in heaven recorded in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou." And also in Revelation 14:3, and they sang a new song before the throne. And another one, Scott, in Revelation 15:3, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty."
Okay, you've definitely made your point. We'll be singing plenty of songs in heaven, apparently, and as a worship leader myself, I can appreciate that.
Well, I appreciate it too, Scott. But let's get back to Psalm 8, a prayer set to music.
Music we'll have to come up with on our own.
Yes, Scott, and we'll not be trying to sing today. But another description we could give to this psalm is it's a meditation. David is meditating on his Creator and the Creator's handiwork. Now, sometimes in a meditation, the writer will address God in the second person directly, but then also talk about God in the third person. But in Psalm 8, it's interesting. David consistently just speaks to God. I want everyone to listen to the pronouns used throughout the psalm as we read it. And it's a relatively short psalm, so we'll read it in its entirety. Scott, start with the opening description.
Okay, Psalm 8 for the choir director on the Giddith, a psalm of David.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens.
From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease.
When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained.
What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?
Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty.
Thou dost make him rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet.
All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field.
The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth.
Amen.
What a great psalm. It is such an inspiration. You know, when you think about it, Scott, we're listening to another person's prayer, but it almost immediately sweeps us up into praying right along with him.
Well, there are so many thoughts expressed in it. So many of the individual words are full of meaning, and the images they stir up in the mind are complex and beautiful. I would describe this prayer as being dense with meaning, full of praise and knowledge and theology and worship. I don't think we're going to get through our consideration of Psalm 8 in just this program, are we?
I think not, Scott. But we're not in a rush. So far, we've not really even talked about the first verse, other than to note that it begins by speaking directly to God.
Which defines it as a prayer.
Exactly. And having read it, everyone can see it's a prayer to the Creator. So when David says, O Lord, our Lord, he is indeed drawing us into his thoughts by including us. He says, our Lord.
So immediately, we're all in this together. Very clever.
David, obviously inspired, was a great writer of lyric and music. And then having drawn us all in, he paints a dazzling picture in our minds of literally all creation in two short phrases. Did you notice the first vision is of earth and the second of the vast expanse of space above the earth?
When he uses the word splendor, my mind sees stars shining across the night sky.
Me too. And how about relating the word majestic to the earth? I see snow-capped mountains and a green valley far below. Of course, David is referring to the name of the Lord, but again, his description really does evoke one's imagination to envision creation, the vast beauty of it on earth and the sky.
Okay, now, Dr. Scripture, you've taught many times on this program the different meanings the word heavens can have. And in verse 1, it says, above the heavens. So what would the meaning of heavens be in this case?
Well, Scott, I think since he uses the word splendor, which is translated elsewhere, beauty and glory and even majesty, it's giving the sense of light shining gloriously, in other words. So light shining above the heaven would describe the stars we see above the sky at night. So the word heaven specifically in verse 1 is probably the sky, that is the atmosphere. But what he's directing our attention to is the galaxy of stars in space. That and the glory of the Creator himself that the stars are merely a reflection of. Do you remember that there is more than one place in Scripture where God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool?
That's right. The Milky Way, quite a throne.
Yes, the Milky Way, all those galaxies, the entire expanse of the universe, God claims to be just big enough for him to make a chair. But then what David does is, in an instant, transitioning in verse 1 to verse 2, he causes our minds to shift from that vast expanse of space to the tender meekness of a nursing baby. What a contrast. And yet, that human child is actually far more complex.
That's true.
It has more potential of bringing more glory to God than all the galaxies put together. And so what David does is he points out that the strength, the power of God is demonstrated not only in the mighty universe, but in the fearfully and wonderfully made infant. And it's with that display of wisdom and creativity that the enemies of God are silenced. Jesus, in fact, quotes this second verse of Psalm 8 when his enemies try and tell him to silence the praise of the children that are praising and shouting Hosanna as he enters Jerusalem during the triumphal entry. We'll read in Matthew 21, verse 15, where he quotes from Psalm 8. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. That's the quotation right out of Psalm 8.
Yeah.
But notice also the profound claim that Christ is making. I mean, they were praising him, and yet the context of the psalm, it's talking about praising God.
The Creator.
Exactly. And so we see that not only is this a quotation of Psalm 8, it's a claim of Christ's deity right there in the face of those Pharisees. So again, what did Christ say? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.